And we'll take a minute to think about the background to the psalm. We'll then look at the structure of the psalm. And then we'll just highlight the chorus of the psalm, I guess you would call it. So Psalm 107. And let's ask God to bless our time together then as we look at this psalm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We do ask you to bless us now as we turn our attention to Psalm 107. Lord, we need your spirit to open our minds and our hearts. If we are to understand anything, take anything away, be helped by anything, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. So grant him to us as we look at this psalm together. Amen. So Psalm 107 is a psalm that has as its background the wandering Israelites. Moses is the leader. He's taken them out of Egypt. And is it 38 years, I guess, they're wandering around the wilderness before they go into the land of Canaan. And of course, Moses himself won't lead them into that land. That's the background. The structure of the psalm is very striking because what you have is a series of case studies. So I guess if you're nursing, if you're a teacher in other professions, you often have case studies that are examples of perhaps somebody's illness or somebody's problems, and you look at the case study and you seek to learn from it. And what the psalmist does is he gives us four case studies. And each of the case studies is a representative, if you like, of human experience. Each one of them is a type. So take the psalm, then take a look at it with me. And what you have are the introductory three verses. So verses 1 to 3, I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And like many psalms, it's a psalm of response. So there's somebody like me at the front introducing things, and then the congregation responds. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So there would have been a pause there, and the congregation would have said, the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. He is redeemed from the hand of the enemy, gathered out of lands, there's your reference to Egypt, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So there's your introduction. So we're in this psalm together. It's not one person at the front speaking to himself. The congregation is involved in the psalm. And then you have the first of the case studies. And each case study is introduced with the word some. And I don't know if it's in your translation. Verse 4, some who wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. So your first case study then goes from verse 4 down to verse 9. And it's the case study of the wanderer. And then verse 10, you get your second case study. Some who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, bound in affliction and in irons, because they rebelled against the word of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. That's a case study about prisoners. So you start with wanderers. You then have prisoners in your second case study. And then if you look at verse 17, you can see that you have your third case study. So take a look at verse 17, and here the case study is that of the fool. Fools, some, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. There's your third case study. And then the most famous part of this psalm, we looked at it many years ago, is verse 23, the fourth case study. And it's the case study of the sailors. And I'm sure you know these verses, don't you? Verse 23. Some who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. That's your example there of business people. Sailors, I guess, were the most common, maybe, in the time that the psalm was written. So you have the sailor as your typical businessman. So let's recap the case studies. You've got your wanderers, you have your prisoners, you have your fools, and then you have your business. And what each case study shows us is the difficulties that each of them get into. So if we take a look at that, you have your wanderers in the wilderness, verse 4, and as they wander, what are they seeking to do? They're looking for somewhere to set up home. They're looking for a permanent dwelling place. Now, those of us who kind of, you know, trying to get a grip to our Bible, you'll see this as a theme, won't you? That's right throughout the Old Testament. It takes us into the New Testament. You've got the book of Hebrews. This idea of wandering, and in Hebrews, we are told that we have no permanent city in which to dwell. So here's your wanderers then. They have nowhere to call home, nowhere to feel settled. They are hungry, they're thirsty, they're weary as they seek to wander. So you can see that then in verse 4, they find no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Now what I want you to do, as we go through these case studies, and this is the purpose of the psalm, identify which of these case studies speaks to you the most. Would you describe yourself as somebody who is like a wanderer? You don't feel settled. You find it difficult to achieve a sense of settledness, whether that's physical or spiritual or emotional. There's that sense of restlessness, being on the move, never feeling that you've arrived, feeling the weariness of always searching for whatever it is that you're looking for. That's your first case study. The second then, and it's quite challenging, the second case study, isn't it? Verse 10, you've got those who are in darkness, those who are prisoners, those who are living in the shadow of death. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this one because it's not an easy case study. But there are some people, maybe some of us, who feel a bit chained, feel a bit fettered, who feel a bit weighed down, who struggle with darkness. Maybe it's dark thoughts, dark circumstances, challenging, and you can see them. Now, don't pay too much attention to verse 11, because that's rather specific. They rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. That's a specific reference to an event in Israel's history. And how God responds to that by bringing down their hearts with labor and so on, okay? The reason for us looking at this is to say, is there any sense for any of us that we struggle against darkness, some dark thoughts or experiences or emotions? And in struggling against that darkness, it's hard sometimes to hear the word of God, or it's hard to take the word of God and feel supported by it. That's the third case study. Now, go to verse 17, and let's take a look at all these guys, okay, the fools. Verse 17. Some fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near the gates of death. This is, I guess, a sense in which the fools have physical challenges, health challenges. They've lost their appetite. They feel that their bodies are out of sorts and there's something wrong with them at that level. That's what you have in verse 17, the third case study. And then, I don't know how many of us would identify with the guys who go down to the sea in ships. This is all to do with work, the life of work, the challenges of work, the wonders of work. Work's an amazing thing. They see the works of the Lord. They see his wonders in the deep. He commands and raises the stormy wind. There's a lot about work and business. That's a wonderful thing. But what happens to these poor old sailors is that they get in over their heads. They're in on the sea. They're looking at the wonders of nature, the glories of the ocean. They are observing the waves, verse 26. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Now, that might be the little boat going up and down, if you wish, or just the waves that they're looking at. But then look at verse 26. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They're at their wits' end. So if you prefer, think of the fourth case study as times when you feel that you're at your wit's end. What does it mean to be at your wit's end? It's a great phrase. I remember once looking it up. What's the origins of that phrase, the wit's end? And I remember looking it up, but what I don't remember was the answer. So what wit's end means and where it comes from, I forgot. So perhaps you can look it up yourselves. It's to do with work and that sense that in work, because of the challenges of work, you just don't know what to do, where to turn. You don't know whether to stay in the job or for another one. That's the challenges of the workplace. So many of us may feel like that. Many of us have retired, so well done you. You don't need to feel like that anymore. But for those who are in work, there's those moments where you just don't know the best thing to do. And maybe if you want to, take that fourth case study and bring it out of the world of work and say, maybe that's a bit like life. There are moments when we will feel ourselves to be at wit's end. So do you see the four case studies? So look at them, see which you identify with. There may be a different one that you'll identify with at a different time. And that's why this psalm is a useful tool, not just for today, but as you continue in your Christian life. Look at this psalm again and again. See which of the case studies reflect your experiences at that time. So looking at the case studies, then do you see that there's a same pattern to each of them? So we're introduced to them, we are told who they are, we are told what challenges they face, and then each of them, we have this phrase. You see it in verse 13, you see it in verse 19, you see it in verse 28. Do you see that repetitive theme is there in verse 6? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Now, there is the response of these individuals in the midst of their challenges. They reach that moment when they cry out in their distress. Now, some of you may know that on Sunday nights, we are trying to work our way through 1 Samuel, and we are looking at the story of Saul. And Saul's a great challenge. And we began by recognizing that the story opens during the period of the judges. And those of you who come on a Sunday or join by Zoom, you know, don't you, that the time of the judges is often depicted as a cycle. So you have the top of the cycle where things are going well and there's a judge in place. Then the judge dies and things start to decline and the problems mount and the challenges increase and things worsen. And then the circle reaches its lowest point and the people of Israel, in desperation, they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord hears their distress and the Lord answers them. Now that cycle is being repeated in Psalm 107. And in Judges, in Samuel's day, you have this cry that goes out to God, and God hears and delivers, and a new judge comes, and things start to improve, and that cycle moves again to the top. That pattern is a basic biblical pattern that you find in the psalm and in the book of Judges, and of course in Saul's own experience. And if David Brooks doesn't mind, I'll reference him, because when we were looking at that one Sunday night, it was at a time when the challenges we were facing as a congregation about the building and the repairs and the insurers and the builders got worse, Dave, didn't it? Yes, is that right? And David Brooks said to us all, I'm holding on to that idea in Judges, that things worsen, get more difficult, reach a low point, and then we cry out to the Lord. And when we cry out to him, he hears our cries and delivers us from our distresses. Now, that's what this psalm is reiterating. And in some ways, I feel like we are almost waiting for that moment. We might be waiting for it as a congregation, where things worsen, challenges grow, things get more difficult, things become harder, And whether we are a wanderer, whether we are a foolish person, whatever we are in the terms of this psalm, we reach that moment where we cry out to the Lord in our distress. And in that cry, that's when he hears us. And the more I think about this, the more I'm convinced this is a major biblical pattern, not just in individual lives, but in the life of the church. And we are kind of going this way, aren't we, guys? We're going down, we're going down, we're going down. Talking to some of you on Friday, oh, how much further can we go? How much lower can things get? How much harder can things be? Well, we'll go like this, won't we? Until when? Until we cry out to the Lord in our distress. And he will hear our cries and rescue us. And whether, again, and you know, I don't apologize for repeating it, whether it's work, whether it's suffering, whether it's wandering, whichever of these case studies fit, things continue until we reach that moment when we cry out to the Lord in our distress. So look at it again in the first case study. Verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Now that's your repetitive theme. And we won't go into it right now, but if you get the chance, look at it and see how the Lord tailors each rescue to the specific needs of those who are crying out to him. So whether it's for a home, whether it's for light, whether it's for his word, God shapes the nature of his deliverance to the unique challenges that the individual faces. And that's what you see here. So take a look at the first case study. Verse 7, he led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city for a dwelling place. Now remember, these are the guys without any way to feel settled. He will lead them to a city for a dwelling place. So they've wandered and they're exhausted and they're rootless and directionless, and they cry out to the Lord. And then he starts that path for them, that journey to a place of settledness. And that's what you see in each of the Psalms. Shall we take a look at the second one just to reinforce the point, verse 13? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. Now, these were the prisoners, you remember, in this second case study. So it's a wonderful picture of how the Lord knows the individual situation of those who cry out to him. He knows the cause of their distress. He knows the path to lead them. He knows what to do to deliver them. And he tailors his rescue to their need. So that's the pattern. You have the individual. You have their distress. They cry to the Lord. The Lord rescues them. And then we come to the chorus. And this is, again, where the psalmist would expect the congregation to join with him in this repeated phrase, verses 15 and 16 initially. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And the word there is the Hebrew word for love. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his love and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And you see it in verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his love, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So there's this common ground of thanksgiving. Whatever your own situation, whatever the unique challenges you face, whatever the nature of your distress, crying out to God in that moment, then he brings us to this common ground of thankfulness and love as we experience his mercy. Let me just point out one more thing, if I can. And towards the end of the psalm, you have a note of judgment, and you see that in verse 33 and 34. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. So there is a note of judgment here. But what the psalmist does very skillfully is he counterbalances a note of judgment with an abundance of mercy. So there's two verses on judgment. And then from verse 35 all the way to the end, he gives the mercy of God. And it reminds me of that verse in James. Do you remember it? Is it chapter 2? Or I think it might be the beginning of chapter 3, where James points out that mercy triumphs over judgment. And sometimes we get a bit hung up on the judgment of God. And sometimes we feel that we need to see a bit more judgment, that perhaps our society needs a bit more judgment. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And even with our God, his mercy triumphs over judgment. And of course, we see that at the cross more than anywhere else, don't we? So look at how then the psalmist moves on from judgment and he talks about mercy. Verse 35, he turns a wilderness into pools of water. He turns dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. Now, we're back to these wanderers, aren't we? To sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He blesses them, they multiply greatly. And so on down you get to the end of the psalm. The abundant mercy and love of God. And then let's end with verse 43. This is a wisdom psalm. So verse 43 tells us, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So what I want us to do is think about which of these case studies resonates the most with us at this particular time or any time. Some aspect of these four cases may have a relevance to us. And what wisdom is asking you to do is to recognize that whatever your experience is, wherever you feel you fit, the Lord our God, in his sovereign love and mercy, is not only observing, but providentially managing your experience, waiting for that moment when in your distress, you will cry out to him. He will tailor his rescue to your particular needs, so that then, in thanksgiving, we recognize the love of our God. Let's pray together.